One of the things I always did when I pastored, if it was young people learning to do this kind of signing, or someone that was playing the piano, taking lessons, they might not be able to play hardly anything, but we would have them at the offertory time, like when we take our offering, we would have them play. Grandparents and parents and half of the neighborhood would come, because I wanted them to become comfortable with being in front of people representing the Lord God, playing the piano. It wasn't about how great they could play. It was about their heart was in worship, and they were trying to become all that God wanted them to be. And so, and Allison, where are you at? Hold your hand. Where are you at, Allison? I thank you for your patience. I understand that neither you nor I are prone to swearing, which is a wonderful thing, because otherwise this would have been a good week for it, right? A week or two ago, I sent Allison my message, and I said, here it is. And then a week or so ago, Allison emailed me, and she said, DK, would you be willing to send me your message for notes? And I said, well, I have, so I'll send them again. And she came back later, and then Stan called me, and DK, where's your message? I said, I don't know what, because it shows that I sent it. So then we went, and I think this is probably where a lot of people, she went and looked in the spam and the junk, and that's where she found my sermon outline. So I had an old professor one time that said, some of you fellows, if you get thinking too highly of yourself, he said, just remember, a lot of this stuff that you're preaching at this point is like a high grade of bologna. You can cut it off anywhere in the loaf, and it all tastes the same. So I got humbled a lot of times. And so, Allison, thank you for being patient. We got it. And is it Shelly or Sherry? Who's helping you today? Sheila. There's another one. Bob. Don't laugh, man. You'll get over someday. But anyway, thank you, Sheila, for getting this all on for me today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look at the message God's laid on my heart entitled, How's Your Faith Holding Up? Let's pray with the Lord. Father, what an amazing God you are. You created the universe. You created us. And then you gave us an opportunity to come to know you as Savior and Lord. You reached out to us with the Spirit and drawed us to you. And God, as you drew us to you, you gave us the faith to accept you and come to know you. So, Lord, today I pray that you would tell us what you need us to know. Give us wisdom to know how to live in this world that we're in right now. The Bible study that I was in up to a few minutes ago with those folks, how darkness and light are challenging one another. They're clashing just head on right now, because the kingdom of darkness seems to be so strong and so powerful. And we're being told to turn off the light, turn off righteousness, turn off the teaching of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we can't do that. I pray today for this country. Many are still struggling, trying to get in late crops. But Lord, you sent rain to some of the stuff that's seeded. Get glory, honor, and praise for yourself. Forgive when we sin in your sight. Our desire is when we get up every morning, we'll be a little bit better kingdom citizen today than we were yesterday. Please bless this word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message today will partially be born out of these past few years that we've been living in this messed up world. And I've been what would be referred to as a born-again or transferred life person for almost 70 years. And yes, I had a childlike faith back when I started my spiritual journey. And I pray that I still have a childlike faith. And what that means is someone who trusts unwaveringly in God. I think there's a real danger when we get older that we get away from that childlike faith. We think we can kind of figure it out and we can kind of structure it ourselves. And I can remember when my dad was young, and when I was young and my dad was being referred to in a meeting where he was much older. And someone said they thought what made the difference was when you still are at 70 or 80 years old and you have the faith of a 10-year-old boy. which means that you trust God. You believe that God can and will do anything that he believes and deems necessary and worthy and good for his people. It was by faith that I believed and accepted God's gift of salvation by his grace through faith. I've said at different times that I believe one of the words that I'm becoming very concerned about in biblical and in Christian terminology today is the use of the word grace. I'm not too sure, but what we're not using grace so much that in some ways we're getting it demeaned in the power of what it is, and in others I think we're using it a little bit out of line with what it really means. Before you talk about God's grace, you best talk about God's mercy, because we need an abundance, an outpouring of his mercy on our lives. When I bring the best I have to the altar, it's not much other than if I come in the name of Jesus Christ. The grace that we're talking about here is grace that enshrines the Lord's mercy, his goodness, his forgiveness, his purging, his cleansing, and his authority to assure that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when I talk about grace, I'm talking about his mercy. I'm talking about his goodness. I'm talking about his forgiveness, his purging, his cleansing. And boy, how important it is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That way, when I go to bed tonight, I don't have to wonder, did I do something today that caused me to lose it? Or if I do something tomorrow, did it cause me to lose it? My security is in Jesus Christ, in the fact that he put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wrote it in his blood. That's the only way it gets there, is the blood of Christ redeems me. Saving in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, he says that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In the English language, in grammar, in the parts of speech, when you read through that and it says, and that not of yourselves, it is, what is the it referring to? When you read that in the English language, what is it referring to? Pardon? Salvation. But what word in this structure is it? Faith. Who said that? You're right on. It, faith, is the gift of God. So we often just say, well, it's the salvation is the gift of God. That's true. But in this particular verse, through faith and that not of yourself, it refers to faith. So faith is God's gift to us. Saving faith is a gift from God, and it gives us the faith that's needed to become a Christian. You know, there's a lot of different levels of faith and different kinds of faith. Yes, I have faith that that chair is going to hold me to the extent I sit down on it. I believe it's going to do it. But the gift of faith that God gives is that which can transform a life. Now that's moving up to another level. To believe that he can transform my life, he can brush everything clean that's happened for me up until this point. Boy, that is a hallelujah point, I'm telling you. I've known people in my ministry that they could accept God's forgiveness, but they couldn't forgive themselves for what had happened. And that just works like a cloud. It haunts them all of their life. Saving faith is a gift from God, and God gives us the faith needed to become a Christian, but I must make the decision to accept or receive that saving faith. God offers it. Now, a lot of people will make a statement, I repeat that over and over, because a lot of folks think you have nothing to do with your salvation. You're either destined to be saved or you're destined to be lost and go to hell. This verse and this message will be filled with opportunities to see I do have to participate in what God is wanting and trying to do in my life. I must not take that decision lightly, or otherwise I am rejecting God's faith, God's mercy, and God's grace. I am rejecting all of those. So God doesn't send people to hell. We go to hell by going over his cross, by his love, by his mercy. And yet there's a growing belief, even in Christianity, that some are predestined for hell. It doesn't matter how much they ask and cry out and beg to be forgiven. I want to tell you, the Bible just does not support that theology. He supports it. God reaches out in the power of His Holy Spirit. He gives us His life on the cross. He pleads with us. And yet, if we do not accept Him, there's only two sides, either accept or reject. You can't say, well, I'm in the middle zone right now. I'm in the gray area. I haven't decided for sure yet. Until I accept by faith His salvation, I am automatically rejecting what He offers to me. And then when I accepted God's faith, the gift of faith, at that moment my walk of faith began. And there have been times in my life when I soared to the mountaintop of faith. Faith came so easy that I almost felt like I knew and understood what God was doing in my life and what He was doing in His world. And then there were times in my life, as offered some occasions, when my faith was so totally challenged, I had no idea what God was doing in my life or in His world. Now, I don't know about you, but in the last 2 or 3 years, boy, I've had to sit down and say, God, I'm not challenging or questioning You, but boy, do I need some information. I need You to help me know, what are You doing? What are You trying to teach us right now? What do You want us to learn from these experiences? Some people say, well, you know, God's obviously punishing the whole world. I just haven't come to that yet. Now, I know there were a few times that when my dad punished me, and then he would act like, well, that hurt me more than it did you. I thought, yeah, right, come on, get real here. But then I had children. And then I can remember when I would have to discipline or punish my children, I would often have to turn away and almost weep because I did not enjoy that. It was just something I felt like had to be done. So I'm saying now, God, what are You trying to teach DK? What are You trying to teach Cornerstone, going without a pastor for a long time? What are You trying to teach? You can either get bitter and angry at God, or you can say, God, I want to learn. Help me during this time. I want to tell you, you young adults led worship this morning. I'm in churches that will have 200 and 300 people that do not have singing at the level this group did this morning. Because we'll have all the equipment on the stage, and you can, you know, you have the power control back there, and you turn that up toward. Now, this is not a joke. We had a dear lady in Bow Valley that had to quit coming because she said that the sound was turned up so loud. She had a gold tooth filling, and she said the sound was hitting her gold filling and was creating a headache, she had to leave. Well, it's kind of like I got a new illustration this morning in the Sunday school class. They were talking about, you know, I was trying to say, how do you explain the work of the Holy Spirit to someone who's never experienced the work of the Holy Spirit? And I always use the example of, well, you try to explain to someone what a headache's like if you've never had a headache. You know, you can tell them all kinds of stuff. You're like, well, it hurts back in here, and my eyes hurt, and I've never had any of that. But then I said, but all you have to do is let them have one headache. One guy suggests we'll just pick up a bat or something and give them a shot. They can then know what a headache's like. Well, that's sort of cutting to the chase a little bit quicker than what I had in mind. But that will help you to understand. If you've never known what it means for the Spirit of God to speak to you and work in your heart, I want to tell you, you'll know it. When He begins to draw you and He begins to say, I love you. I gave my life for you. I want you to yield to me. I want you to accept all the good gifts that I have and that I prepared for you. In fact, there have been times when I related to Psalm 142, verse 4. It said, I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation where it just seemed like I am alone? No one cares anything about me. I got a text from a young man yesterday. I'm going to say he's 45. I'm not sure how old. He said, Pastor, would you pray for me today because my depression is almost uncontrollable? You know, that's a time that when you would say, I looked for somebody, anyone to care for me, someone to love me, and no one cared a bit for what happened to me. You know, you're pretty low in spirit when you get to there, right? You know, you're so close to just giving up completely. Have you ever felt like that in these last few years? In the times that David was having, we can get feeling as he did, pretty low. And then, so after these past few years, how's your faith holding up? I want you to just think about it. How's it holding up? Let me ask you, are you currently soaring on the mountaintops of faith? I mean, you're at a time in your life where God has lifted you up, and you're flying above the clouds and above the currents, and your faith is strong. You know and you believe that God is in charge, regardless what the world's telling you, regardless what the society says, regardless what you might think the government's doing or not doing. But in your own heart, your faith has lifted you to where you're flying and soaring on the mountaintops. Or is your faith just as strong as it ever was? Are you at the peak performance of your faith? It's never been. My faith has never been as strong as it is now. Or has it remained on an even plane with no ups and downs the last few years? You know, it should be like this on a normal scale. I want to say to you, there are times in my life when it goes like this and like this. You know, if you chart it, I wish it was like this all the time, or even like this. But sometimes it goes low. Back up, you know, you prayed for a job. You felt sure you're going to get that job. Man, I'm going to have the money to pay these bills. It didn't happen. Oh, but my faith stayed right up there. If you are able to do that all the time, we're going to have some sections this week. You tell us how you did it. Because I know some folks that are strong believers in Christ, and yet they battle, not with having enough faith in God, but just faith that, will I get through another day? Or have you been on a faith roller coaster? That's a hard place to be. That's a hard ride. Do you know that roller coasters they're inclined to make some people sick? You know, have you ever been sick on a roller coaster or one of these whirly things at the amusement park? I have. I tried to die and just wasn't up to it. Yeah, that's how bad I felt. A roller coaster of faith can be just as sickening, where it's just up and down. You don't know. You know, depending on what day that I talk to you, whether I'm going to meet you on an up or a down. I like to meet people that they're up. Now, some would say, oh, well, yeah, they're just saying they're fine when they're really not. I don't trust what they just said to me. When you get to where you're like that, you're almost in God's category. Well, I know if you're doing all right or not. Whether you do, I don't know, but I do. I know you're doing all right. Have you occasionally felt like you were walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I've had some very strong Christians within the last 2 months tell me, DK, my faith is strong, but I don't know if I'm going to make it because the bills can't get paid. The family is having a struggle just to survive, to have food. And when I drove into town today and I look on the sign and gasoline, $1.89.9, And we know that it's not on its way down, right? It's on its way up. And yet somewhere we're saying, God, we believe you're going to see us through. You're going to sustain us. Let me suggest a few things that help me during these kinds of times. Number one, remember, Jesus is our faith anchor. He's our only constant. It's very important what you anchor your faith in. Many of you have boats or you've been out on the lake and you had an anchor. You wanted to stop and fish right there for a while, so you dropped the anchor. And the wind got blowing a little bit, and the first thing you realize that, you know, I used to look at that tree from this direction, and now I'm having to look at that tree from this direction, which means the anchor was not solid enough to hold me from drifting when the wind started to move my boat. It is very important today that you have the right anchor for your faith. It's not how much faith I have and how strong my faith is. It primarily begins with, what have I anchored my faith to? Anchored to the one who is immovable, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews 12, verse 2a says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Author and finisher means it's assumed that he fills in the gap all the way between. Not just the author, not just the finisher. The author and finisher meaning everything in between is included. His faith is the same as he is yesterday, today, and forever. It's not that he turns his faith on, he turns his faith off, turns his faith on. Our faith needs to be the faith that God entrusts to us. In a different translation, Hebrews 2:8 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The idea of the word fixing our eyes means to turn your eyes away from everything else and fix them on something. You could pick anything you want to. Fix your eyes on the word Hebrews right there. Just fix your eyes on that. That's what this idea means. Fix it on that to the point of distracting. Move all the other distractions out of the way. If you don't do that today, boy, you're going to be in trouble, because I'm telling you, there are all kinds of distractions. There's all kinds of things and stuff to try to draw us away from keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would say get focused and stay focused on Jesus. If you're the kind that if Sunday morning, let's just say it's 2 hours here from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock. That leaves you 166 hours a week. Where's your attention going to be focused and fixed during that time? It won't cut it if you fix your eyes on Jesus from 10 o'clock Sunday morning till 12 o'clock or 12:30. To fix your eyes on him means 168 hours a week. He is my primary target. He's where I'm fixed and focused. And other things will come and go. But if you come and turn it here, fix on him for a bit, fix it on him again over here, you got too much stuff happening. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ and keep them fixed there. I have two pictures I want to use for you. Now, if you're under 15 years old, when you see this first picture, I want you to tell me what you see. What do you see? What kind of bridle is that horse wearing? If you're under 15, what is that called? Some of you older with this, what's that called? What kind of bridle is that? Blinders. Who said that? Who's I? Rosie, the young kid. Blinders. That's the idea of what's fixed here. Blinders, where that horse does not get distracted with every little thing that comes along. You ever had a horse like that? I have. And boy, you're riding along a cut line and everything's at peace. Everything is quiet and you're having a hallelujah moment. And a partridge or a prairie chicken jumps up on the side. The old horse jumps about 4 feet sideways at one move. They need some blinders and they need some earplugs, don't they? So that they do not get distracted from where you're going and what you're doing. There are times that we almost need to have some kind of blinders so we don't get distracted by all of the junk, the fuel, the wars, everything that's happening. I don't know about you, but I'm very concerned with the discussions that I hear that's going on between Israel and Iran and Russia echoing on the side. I don't know about you, but that is very concerning, very, very concerning. In biblical history, what we're looking at right there. What is Israel going to do with Iran? And then when Russia says, we may get in too, Israel says, come on, bring it on. I'm not sure. But don't get distracted by that. Don't let that take away your focus on Jesus Christ. Then look at the next picture. What do you notice different there? That horse does not need the blinders now. You know, as we walk with the Lord year after year after year, it should get to where it is much harder to distract you than it was when you're young in the faith. But you know what I find sometimes? It seems that the young in the faith maybe are less distracted than some of the rest of us. I sometimes envy the little kids. You know, they get up and the only thing they worry about is, you know, what are we going to have for dessert? And do I have to do my homework tonight? Can I stay up 15 minutes longer? Can I get up 10 minutes later and still get to school? And those of us who are older, boy, our minds are encumbered with all kinds of stuff. I've told farmers this week, guys, I really don't know how the numbers are going to line up. I don't know about you. But when I hear that these tractors that are burning literally thousands of gallons of fuel every week. And you're going to be paying like, I don't know, $1.55 or $1.60 or something a liter for purple gas, for diesel and such like. You're going to have a fuel bill of $150,000 or $200,000 for the year. You're going to have parts that you can't even get them. You know, they just tell you, no, we don't. We lost a part for our lawnmower. No one in the area has one. I called a place in Calgary that I've used before, and I said, do you happen to have that? He said, oh, I doubt it. Your mower's too old, and we don't have that kind of parts because that company's been sold about three or four times, and they're splintered. He said, but let me take a look. He comes back, and he said, surprise. We've got one part. Well, but the bolt, I may not have. Oh, we've got the bolt. But I don't have the lock washer. Woohoo! Can't even get the lock washer I needed for the lawnmower. Okay, let's send it to us. Well, I'm tracking it. 2 days later, it's made it from Calgary to Edmonton. 2 more days later, it made it from Edmonton to Grand Prairie. 2 more days later, it's still laying in Grand Prairie. We are really making progress, aren't we? How do you stay focused and fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ? With that kind of a little distraction, and I am sincere when I say to those of you who are dealing in the bigger picture, boy, my heart is with you. God is going to have to see you through. If you don't have your faith in Him, pray tell me who you're going to put it in. There is no one else. It's He and He alone. Faith that is alive will be evident by works. Let me back up here at the top. I skipped a couple of verses quickly here. In James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, he says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He'll give it to you. He'll not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask Him, please note this in verse 6, be sure that your faith is in God alone. I joke about at least, you go somewhere and they're serving Kool-Aid. I always refer to the question, I said, is it good Kool-Aid or is it church Kool-Aid? Most of you know what I mean by that. Church Kool-Aid has got just enough to give it some color, but a horrible taste. It's just lacking in taste. When you go to God, go to Him in faith and don't dilute it. Don't think, well, I'm going to do what I can and ask God for the balance. Why don't you ask God to do what He needs to do, and anywhere He can use you to do it. Kind of puts me in second place, not in the primary lead. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. Did you ever try to guess the movement of the next wave? Brenda and I were sitting by the ocean one night, scared to death because we're drylanders. And we were over at the Atlantic Ocean, and man, a storm came up. We got in a car. We went and sat on a hill where we could look in there. I thought, sure, the Lord was coming, and I wanted to be on dry land when we left. And so we were looking at this, and I think, try to guess the next wave. It would be like you trying to guess what's going to happen next in Canada. You try to guess next what's going to happen around the world. We can't do it, right? So what are we going to do? We're just by faith, we're going to trust God. And that's a lot more stable than the waves of the sea. Our faith will be intentionally tested. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, remember, that's where we are right now. When He said your faith will be tested, we're in that period right now. I equate it to when I was in Bible college, and we would have what they call pop quiz, pop test. If you've ever been to college, you know what that's like. When you walk in there, the professor says, clear your desk, take out a half piece of paper, and put your name on it, and your box number, and number from 1 to 5, and he starts asking questions. And you start answering. I remember one day I'd preached a funeral, and I was pastoring a little old church 30 miles away, and I had not cracked a book. Not a one. I walked in there. Professor said, you know, clear your desk, take out a half sheet, number 1 to 5. I did. He started calling off questions, and I didn't do a thing but just turned it in, blank. You know what he put on there for the grade slot? He wrote a nice little note. He said, cheer up, DK. There will be other opportunities. But you know what would have happened? If that had been a final exam day for me, I'd have bombed out. But faith tests come so we can see where we're really at. You know, if you're never put to the test, you don't know how strong your faith is. But when it's really put to the test, he says here, when your faith remains strong through many trials, it'll bring you much praise, much glory, and much honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Just a simple head's faith will not cut it when the going gets tough. We need the faith gift that originates with God when he places faith in our heart and in our head at the same time. Faith that is alive will be evident by works. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you have no desire to do anything in serving God, it probably means your faith is dead as a wedge. One of the things that helps us to know we're a child of God is something in us says, I want to serve God. I want to give back in love for what God has done for me. Not to become a Christian, but because of what God's done for me, I want to give back. I want to serve. I want to be pleasing to him. And he says, without that, then our faith is dead. The last verse will be Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Again, people will say, well, it's not about us. We don't have to do anything. It's not about works. This says that God creates some works that he expects us to be about. And you know the difference? I enjoy it. I never got to where I enjoyed picking roots or picking rocks. It was just a necessary evil. But I do enjoy serving God. And sometimes people say, DK, why do you keep doing that? I want to tell you, because it's a delight. It's a joy to be able to give my life for the one who gave his life for me in death. But he just says to me, present ourselves a living sacrifice. How's your faith holding up? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Walk by faith. Be about doing the good works which God's prepared in advance. And then let's pray that God will strengthen and uphold our faith. Stand, if you will, those of you who are going to come and help with the Lord's Supper. If you're prepared to do that right after we stand and pray and then remain standing. Let's stand, please. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you today, our faith is anchored in you, Jesus Christ. We do not celebrate communion as going to be some means of forgiving our sins and making us right with you. Lord, we believe that this is done for those who have given their life to you and received your redemptive salvation gift. Lord, I ask today that if there's anyone here who's never asked you to forgive their sin, come into their life, they've not received your saving mercy and grace, God, let this be the day. And I pray then that as we partake together, there will be a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving to you as we remember the shed blood. We remember the body that you gave on the cross. Lord God, it's more than we could ever ask for or hope for. It's only because you love us. We will celebrate in the love of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.